Colossians chapter number 3 this morning. Back in Colossians chapter number 3. You know, much of life is a question of maintaining balance. You think about different areas of life that where balance is required. You think of athletic teams. I don't care whether you're talking about baseball or basketball or football. You've got to have, you can't just have all offense. You got to have good defense too. You got to be a balanced team. I mean, you can score plenty of points, but if you let the other team score more points, you're hurting for certain. When it comes to personal finances, you need to make sure that your income is sufficient enough for the expenses that you put out. If you don't have a balance there, you're going to wind up in bankruptcy, aren't you? And then, of course, we know our personal health. That's something we all struggle with. You've got to have the right amount of diet, exercise, and rest. And a lot of times we don't get one of those areas right, and we suffer because of it. But you know, there's also supposed to be a balance in our Christian life. A balance between knowledge and application. In Colossians 1 through 2, 1 and 2, the first two chapters there, talked about our right thinking, having our thinking at the right place, having knowledge and understanding. But Colossians 3 and 4, the two chapters there, are about application or how we live. Knowledge and application are meant to go together. The Lord wants us to be stable and balanced in our Christianity. He wants us to live biblically. And I'm not talking about the TV program that's on now. I haven't watched it. Don't care to watch it. I don't know. I don't know anything about it. But I can just imagine if it came out of Hollywood. There's nothing really about balance in it, about truly living the Christian life, because the world doesn't understand when we say that God wants us to live biblically. They think it's something funny to make a TV program out of and to take it all out of context. What the church needs and what non-Christians need are believers who are well-balanced. That is, they need us to be stable and authentic, who not only have a knowledge of the Scriptures, but also seek to apply what we believe in our everyday walk with the Lord. I want us to take a look at two verses here in Colossians 3. Here in verse 16 and 17, Paul gives us some characteristics of a well-rounded or well-balanced Christian that we want to look at this morning. Colossians 3, verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." First thing I want you to notice is that we are to be Bible saturated. We're to be Bible saturated. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Paul encourages these believers, and encouraging them, he's encouraging us as well, to allow the message of the Bible to dominate our lives, to saturate our lives, and to actually be the motivation for our living. The word dwell means to feel at home. Paul urges us to have such a relationship with God's Word that it feels at home in our life. And we feel at home with it. You know, the Word of God makes some folks uncomfortable. I feel sorry for you if that's the case in your life. Because you ought to feel at home with it, being a Christian, being a child of God. Because it's the letter from our Heavenly Father. You know, it's what He wants us to know. It's what's best for us. Do you realize that God has our best in mind? He wants what's best for you. Living a life of sin, living a life in disobedience to God's Word is bad for you. You know, say, well, but it can be so fun. I'm not going to doubt that there's pleasure. pleasure in sin, though, are only for a season. What I'm telling you is, it's not what's best for you. The Bible should be at the very heart of our existence as believers. We should draw our direction from it. We should draw our comfort and strength from it. I thank God for times like this that I have the Word of God. And with Susan losing her mom last night, her going home to be with the Lord, comfort of the Scriptures, knowing that she knew the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, and that from the moment she left the body, absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, to know that she has a heavenly hope. Those are the things that give us peace. Those are the things that give us what we need in such times. And I feel sorry for those in the world that don't have that, because they sorrow with a sorrow that's different than our sorrow. Is there a sorrow that comes our way when we lose a loved one here? Most certainly is. I've lost my mom and dad both. And, there was a sorrow, but there was also rejoicing because I knew their lives. I knew that they knew the Lord. But listen, being saturated in the Bible does several things for us. Number one, it helps us to know the truth. In these times of deception, we must know the truth. And it enables us to recognize error. You've heard the, no doubt, how the Secret Service, how they teach their agents to recognize counterfeit money. You know what they do? They have them study what real money looks like. You don't study counterfeits. You study the real thing. And if you know what the real thing looks like, then you're going to understand what a counterfeit is, aren't you? And that's what the Word of God is. If you want to recognize error, saturate yourself with the Bible. Know the Word of God, because when you know the Word of God, when you hear error, you know it. When you see error, you know it. And not only does the Bible help us know the truth and helps us to recognize error, but it also provides answers to difficult questions in our lives. Sometimes that we don't know the answers ourselves, but we can turn to God's Word, and the Lord has a way of putting us right where we need to be at to understand the answers. And He doesn't always, sometimes the Lord says you're just going to have to wait to understand it all better by and by. You know, we're not going to be able to maybe understand everything we'd like to know. But this morning, when we think about this matter of being Bible saturated, how do we as believers become Bible saturated? Well, number one, we must know its message. In other words, we must read and study the Bible. That's just basic, simple. We must come to know God's Word better and deeper as we grow in the Lord. You know that half of the books of the Bible can be read in less than 45 minutes? And there are many who could be read in less than 20. It's been demonstrated that the entire Old and New Testaments, if you were just to read it in continuum, can be read aloud in less than 71 hours. And so that means in less than 15 minutes a day, you could read the Bible cover to cover in under a year. We always encourage you the first part of the year, we have the Bible reading plans that we place on the table. And the reason why we do that is because we know that reading through the Word of God is so important and in your life. With that in mind, how much time do you spend thoughtfully reading the Word of God? So we must know its message. Number two, we must understand its message. When we talk about hearing, we don't necessarily have understanding involved in that, do we? But really, the word that's used for hearing, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, it's not just talking about hearing with the ear, but it's talking about an understanding in the heart. But to us, hearing and understanding are two different things. You ever been accused of hearing but not listening? You know, some of you guys, you know what I'm talking about. You're sitting in there in the living room and your wife says something and you heard it with the hearing of the ear, but you weren't really listening. We must engage in active listening with our hearts and with our minds. We must make sure that we're hearing correctly. And that takes diligent study. It takes comparing Scripture with Scripture. We must be careful about taking a verse and just pulling it out of the context from which it is and making doctrines out of it. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to take a look at that and really understand what it's saying. So we must know its message. We must understand its message. Thirdly, we must seek to apply its message in a practical way. Mark Twain said, "Most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture which they cannot understand." He said, "But as for me, I've always noticed that the passages in Scripture which trouble me the most are the ones that I do understand." And, you know, the Bible does not teach us forgiveness. It doesn't teach us about forgiveness so that we can discuss forgiveness. It teaches us about forgiveness so that we'll understand how to forgive. The Bible doesn't teach us about peace so that we can write nice sounding songs that have, you know, a peaceful sound to them. That's not what He does. It's so that we might know a real calm in the midst of this troubled world and the circumstances that we face. The Word dwells richly when it's affecting our lives. Is the Word of God having the effect that God wants it to have in your life? In order for us to apply the biblical message, there are several things that we could be doing. We should interact with the Scriptures. And I love to do this. I try to keep a highlighter in my coat pocket and a pen. Because sometimes there's some things I want to write down in my Bible as I'm studying. Sometimes there's things I want to highlight. That's what I'm talking about, interacting. You know, when you take a look at my Scriptures this morning, you can see I'm writing things in the margin there. I've got some things that are highlighted. Sometimes it's from my study. Sometimes it's from sitting in when somebody else is preaching. And I'm taking notes. I'm writing it down in there. In fact, I'm going to encourage you there in verse 17. When it says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed..." Circle word and circle deed and put out there lip and life. And word, that's your lip, what you say. And deed, that's your life, what you do. Amen? Those are the kind of things. You interact with Scripture. And if you got questions, jot it down to investigate further, study further. That's how you come to understand things that are in the Bible. It's by studying them out, not waiting for the preacher to come up with it in his message. Okay, because I'm not going to. We go through books. We preach through books. It's like right now we're preaching through this book of the Colossians. But I may not hit everything that you've got a question about, and you don't have to wait for me to hit it. You, as a child of God, God's given you the Holy Spirit living within, and you've got the Word of God. Take and ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand how to interact with a book so that you can really understand what the Word of God says. Not only should we interact with Scripture, we should meditate on the Scripture. The word meditate in our Bible, talking about is the picture mentally of something I grew up with. When I grew up, we had a small farm. We had cows. The cows would go out and graze in the pasture, and then they'd go sit up under the shade, and they'd throw it back up and chew on it a while. They had two stomachs. They'd throw it out of the one stomach into another, and they'd chew the cud. That's what the word meditate means. It means to chew the cud. To read the Word of God, study the Word of God, and think about the Word of God. Dwell on it. Bring it back up. Think about it. Mentally chew on what we read and what we study. Where the Bible is telling a story, look at the situation from the perspective of the various characters. I mean, if you're reading the story of the prodigal son, read it from as if you're the prodigal. Read it as if you're the father. Read it as if you're the other brother. Amen? Just imagine yourself there and try to come to a greater understanding of what the Scripture is talking about. then we should try to memorize the Scripture. I mentioned this in the Sunday school hour. You know, when Jesus was tempted, He responded to Satan with Scripture. It was very effective. It was after the third, "It is written," Satan left Him alone. We're told in the book of James to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. Jesus provides that illustration in His life. And it was very effective. But listen, you can't do that unless you know the Bible and know what it says from memory. And we don't have to memorize big chunks at a time, and it does take some effort. And I realize the older we get, the harder it is to do. I do. I'm getting there. That's why I'm so glad that I had Sunday school teachers that when I was little and coming up through Sunday school, they encouraged me to memorize Scripture, because when you're young like that, it's easy, especially if you're getting a candy bar for doing it or something like that. There's some incentive to do it. And I didn't know it at the time, but I got a lot more than those candy bars. I got a lot more. I got the Word of God ingrained in my heart and mind that has helped me throughout the years. Each of these practices, interacting with Scriptures, meditating the Scriptures, and trying to memorize the Scriptures, they'll help you to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So we're to be Bible saturated. Second thing is we're to be involved in mutual ministry. Involved in mutual ministry. What did he say there after he says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom"? Well, he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Our text tells us we need to be teaching and admonishing one another. We teach someone when we help them understand something they didn't know before. We have a responsibility to help each other grow in biblical knowledge and understanding. You realize that as Christians, we're to build one another up in the faith. Yeah, we're to edify one another. It's the Bible word for edify. But we are also to be willing to admonish one another. We must remind each other of the truths that we've forgotten in our living. We're to teach and we're to be taught. You know, the preacher ain't supposed to do all the teaching. You're to teach too. These little ones around, they look to us, don't they? And new Christians, folks come in that has just received the Lord. How are they going to know how to act? How are they going to know what to do? Well, we teach and admonish one another. We're to teach and be taught. We're to admonish and we're to be willing to be admonished. Okay? And that's sometimes the area where we don't like it very much. We don't like somebody admonishing us. It's contrary to the ways of the world. We live in a world that urges us to be independent. We're told to do our own thing. And we're warned not to become dependent on anyone. And as a result of this, we become isolated from one another. But this is not what God wants for His people. God calls for us to be involved with each other. I'm to be involved with you, you're to be involved with me, and you'll be involved with each other. Amen? God has designed the church so that we are interdependent. In fact, the Apostle Paul used an analogy. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Just hold your place there in Colossians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Paul used the analogy of the human body in 1 Corinthians 12, and he applied it to the church. He talked about it being a body. Just like we have a physical body, the church is a body. When you look at your physical body, you got different parts that are gifted differently. Your fingers are gifted to do something that your arms couldn't do without your fingers being attached to them. Am I right? And you got different parts of your body, but how many of them are needed? All of them. You try to do without some of your parts. Ask Miss Evelyn over here. She broke that left wrist, and she has difficulty doing without that left wrist. She needs that wrist. God gave it to her for a purpose, didn't He? Well, think about the church. Look what He says here. He says in verse number, 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 14. And he's talking about the church here. It says, for the body is not one member, but many. He's talking about the physical body. Look at it that way. If the foot shall say, I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, listen, God has set the members, every one of them in the body. Now he's talking about the church. As it pleased him. And they were all were one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow much more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, no split, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Think about that for just a minute. The members should have the same care one for another. You know, when I cut my finger, my whole body goes into action to try to take care of that finger that I cut. Does your body do that? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? And the reason for that is verse 26. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Man, if you're hurting one part of your body, does the rest of your body hurt? It most certainly does. Does it suffer? It most certainly does. Notice what he says here in verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. In other words, we are all different. We all gifted differently. But we make up the one body, which is called the church. He says there in verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachings and teachers, and after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps and governments, diversities of tongues. And he's talking about the different gifts. We're gifted differently. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And he talks about the matter of love in the next chapter. But what I want you to see there is that we are to be just like the physical body has different parts and different functions, but it works together. We are to be that way in the church. Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit has given us various gifts or skills that can be used in ministry. But we must work together with others as a body to be effective in ministry. Are you trying to function as an isolated Christian? You know, I've known folks who said, well, you know, I can worship God effectively at home just as much as I can in the church. Well, you might can worship God at home, but you can't grow the way you ought to grow when you isolate yourselves away from God's church. In order to grow, we need to be connected. God desires for us to be connected. And the Christian life is a matter of giving and receiving. At times we will need others to minister to us, and other times we're going to be the ones doing the ministering. Amen? That's giving and receiving. The church is not meant to be a one-man operation. God has called us to be involved in ministry. Sadly, in the day and time in which we live, a lot of folks go around looking for a church where they can only be ministered to. They want to go sit and have somebody minister to them. They don't want to be involved in ministry. You know, what do you have for me and my family? I can't tell you how many phone calls I field. What do you have for me and my family there at your church? So we've got plenty of places for you to come in and work. Okay. How does the church have different ministries? It has different ministries when people say, look, I feel like God would have us to do this, and I'm willing to head it up. Amen? God's called us all to be involved. Doesn't matter what ministry you're talking about. There are many different ways to serve in this or any other local church. And when everybody's doing what they can, we become, as a church, what God wants us to be. Doesn't that make sense? We become what God wants us to be as a church. And one of the ways we are to teach and admonish one another is one of my favorite ways, through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I love singing. I love songs. The early church didn't have a completed New Testament like we do. So a lot of their stories and teachings were about Christ. They were memorized and passed on from person to person. What made it the memorizing easier was to put it to a tune, put it to music. And the music became an important part of Christian worship and education. And so we're to be a joyful singing body. We should be celebrating grace. There's nothing that expresses and touches the depth of our emotion like music. A well-placed song can sometimes drive home a point better than just speaking words, can it? I mean, you think about some of the songs we sing and how they stir your heart. That is, if you're not just singing it from rote memory, if you're thinking about what you're singing. We should be using music to teach and worship and encourage one another, and our worship should be a joyful time. Some of the greatest memories of my life are tied to music. Many of you know that when I was growing up, my mom and dad were involved in music in quite a number of ways. My dad was the song leader at Sterling Baptist Church in Brunswick, Georgia for the 45 years that he and my mom were married. In my youngest life, I remember not only him leading the singing, but he and my mom were in a local quartet there. No, didn't have a name to their quartet. It was just four of them that got together and sang. They had a bass, a tenor, an alto, and a soprano. And they'd get together and they'd sing. They'd go around, sing specials for churches and their revivals locally. They didn't hit the road with the bus and go anywhere. But they ministered in our church. And when you take part in the music program, whether you're singing in the congregational, whether you're singing a special, it's about ministering is what it's about. It's about ministering the Word of God. Are you not stirred when you sing the song that says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Isn't there something special when we sing about God's amazing grace? Does amazing grace still stir you? Does the old rugged cross still do something for you? Every time I sing the old rugged cross, I just feel it right there. Do you? Do you feel it? Can you really think about the words from How Great Thou Art and not be moved? It goes, when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Think about it. We sing, we admonish one another, songs and hymns and spiritual songs. A great deal has been made of trying to distinguish between psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I think we can all agree that our music should be anchored in the Word of God, though. It ought to be anchored in the book. And remember the context here. These songs come from the Word of Christ dwelling in our hearts richly. That's where they come from. Like anything else, we must evaluate what we're singing because we learn theology from our music. And so I think we ought to choose our music carefully. The point here is simple. A person who has received God's grace is a person who ought to want to express their joy. And singing is a way we can express our joy. I love to sing. It doesn't matter if you have a good voice. If you have a good voice, you ought to sing well. And you ought to let God use your voice, you know, in a special way. If you have a fair voice, you sing fair. And if you have a croaky voice, croak it out. Okay? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen? That's what we're to do. Make a joyful noise. The point is that we should give expression to the joy that's in our heart. Pay attention when we sing songs. Pay attention to the lyrics. I know it's so easy for us to just get into singing things from rote. Most of the songs that are in the book I have got memorized. I could sing them to you without even thinking about it. but we're supposed to think about it. We're supposed to think about it. That's why I make myself look at the book and think about what I'm singing rather than just singing it from my head. I want to sing it from my heart. Pay attention to the lyrics of the songs we sing. Take time to make up a melody for one of the psalms or sing it to the Lord and make a conscious effort to worship the Lord for the greatness of His grace. So we're to be Bible saturated, we're to be involved in mutual ministry, and thirdly, we see that we are to have God-honoring consistency in our lives. A God-honoring consistency. Verse 17, "And whatsoever ye do..." Well, I don't know if I know what he's talking about. What part of whatsoever don't you understand? What part of the things that you do don't you understand? Whatsoever ye do. He clarifies, in word, you know, whether you what you're speaking, or deed, what you're doing, what you're living, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Listen, the person who is well balanced should be revealing Christ consistently. As believers, we represent Christ at all times, not just when we're at church. Okay? Wherever we go, and whatever we do, and whatever we say. I wonder, what impression do people have of Christ when they see or talk to you in public? Word or deed takes in everything in life. Deeds, well, yeah, it can be preaching, teaching, eating, exercising, driving, cleaning house, shopping, visiting, working, playing, everything. Our words are everything that passes through our lips, even in our unguarded moments. Everything we say or do is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the world is watching us as believers. They're interested to see if we truly believe what we say. How can they tell? They watch our lives. The test of genuine faith is a God-honoring consistency in our lives. Now, don't get me wrong. God-honoring consistency doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. However, when we make a mistake and we fail, we ought to be able to handle those situations in a Christian manner. We should be willing to take responsibility for our actions, not trying to excuse ourselves or blaming others. I'd be willing to make things right one with another. Paul's talking about here, talking about allowing our faith in Christ to affect every area of our lives. The way you conduct business, your entertainment and hobbies, the way you spend your money, the way you serve in church, the way we respond to the needs of those around us, and the way we react to those even who offend us. We must take and do it in a Christian way. So here's the big question. What are you holding back from the Lord? What area of your life you say, God, this is off limits. You know, this is my area here. I'm gonna keep this to myself. I'm not to be that way in the life of a Christian. Perhaps for some it would be easier asked the question, where does the Lord have influence in your life? Is your relationship with Christ something that's only significant on Sunday? Listen, we're called to follow Christ fully and wholeheartedly. Is your Christian life in balance or out of balance? I don't know about y'all, but how your washing machine is. You ever had your washing machine get out of balance? It makes an awful racket, doesn't it? Terrible. We inherited washer and dryer from Susan's parents whenever we shut down their housekeeping in Brunswick. And she has awfulest time trying to keep that thing in balance, the wash machine. I wonder, are you like that wash machine? Are you banging around and making a lot of noise or are things running smoothly in your life? Do you need to get into your Bible more? Reading it, studying it, meditating upon it, memorizing it so that you become saturated in it? Are you involved in mutual ministry? Or is your idea, well, I'm just going to sit around and let somebody else minister to me? We're to be ministering to others, teaching and admonishing others, and allowing them to do the same to us. Maybe you need to allow more joy into your faith. Dare to express your faith in song. Don't worry about those sitting around you. Focus on the Lord, who enjoys the praise of His children. Listen, if your faith is just a church thing, you need to repent of that. You need to integrate your faith into your everyday living. Look for more ways to be God-honoring wherever you're at. Whether you're talking about at the restaurant, down at Walmart, as you're shopping, at home, doesn't matter. And listen, we need to understand this world will never believe what we say about Jesus until they see that we believe what we say about Jesus. They're looking at our lives. The Lord's looking at our lives, but the world's looking at our lives too. Be a well-rounded Christian. Well, in order to be a well-rounded Christian, first of all, you got to be one. You got to be a Christian. Maybe that's part of the problem. Because you can't live a well-rounded Christian life if you don't know Christ. The first part is to repent of your sin, trust Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Christ died on the cross, gave His life, shed His precious blood so that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. And if you don't know the Lord, or you're not sure whether you know the Lord or not, we invite you to come this morning and let somebody take the Word of God, show you from the Word of God how you can be saved today. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just thank You today for the Word of God, how important a part it plays in our lives. We're so blessed to have the whole book. When I think about the Old Testament characters not having what we have, and I think even those in the New Testament not having the complete book like what we have, I realize just how blessed we really are. But in our blessings, many times we neglect the blessings that's right there in our hands. We've been given the book not to have in our hands, but to have in our heart. Lord, may we integrate the Word of God more and more into our Christian walk and Christian life so that others can see Jesus in us, because that's what it's all about. If there's somebody here today that doesn't know Christ, help them to come. Get some help today. Have your way in this invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name.